Well, we continue our study in the Heidelberg Catechism, as I mentioned, and so if you haven't gone to the table there in the middle aisle and picked up a sheet, feel free to step out there and get a sheet with the catechism questions on it. As you can see in our bulletin, it has been our custom to start with a selected scripture reading. And for tonight's reading, we're going to go to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6. For we're in this final part of the Heidelberg Catechism that's seeking to unpack the Lord's Prayer. As I've stated before, the Reformed confessions and catechisms were greatly concerned at the time of the Reformation to teach the rudimentary principles of Christianity. And thus, they really focused in on the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. And so when you read, for instance, the Heidelberg Catechism or the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you see this concern come out. The Reformers were trying to teach these basic things. The people in the church at the time did not know these basic things. The Bible was not written or translated, rather, in their tongue. And so people had a need to even know the Ten Commandments and to know what basic Christian living consisted of and to know the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer. And so, indeed, we're in this final part of the Heidelberg Catechism, unpacking the Lord's Prayer for us. And so let's read of this in God's Word, Matthew chapter 6. I'll read verse 5 through verse 15. Give your attention now, for this is the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word, the final rule of your faith and your life. So give your attention to it. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far the reading of God's Word. May He bless also the preaching of it. Let's look at Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 120 and 121 now. I'll read the plain print question, and then let's all read the bold print answer together. Christians, why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which is the ground of our prayer, namely that God has become our Father through Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in faith than our parents refuse us earthly things. Question 121. Why is it added, "Who art in heaven"? That we may have no earthly thought of the heavenly majesty of God, and may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for body and soul. Amen. Well, as we consider this very first line of the Lord's Prayer tonight, we should recall the parable of the prodigal son that we find in the Gospels. If you remember the parable of the prodigal son, You have this son who is estranged from his father, and he runs off, and he spends all of his inheritance, he wastes it. And in every way, shape, and form, he offends his father with his actions. And yet, if you remember, upon returning home, we see that the father runs out to the prodigal son and embraces the prodigal son with open arms. The father does not first demand that the son apologize. The father does not sit aloof from the son and wait for the son to ask for pardon, but the father dashes to the son to embrace him, and the father comforts the son, and the father receives the son. If you continue to read the story in Luke's gospel, you know that the son does then apologize and ask for pardon, and the father responds to that by ordering his servants to get the finest robe and shoes and ring and to order a fattened calf be slaughtered to eat and to celebrate the arrival of his son. And indeed, our Lord Jesus teaches that parable to provide a human analogy to teach us about the fatherhood of God. He teaches us what kind of father God is to us through the parable of the prodigal son. And what does that parable teach us about the fatherhood of God? It teaches us that God is the best father. It teaches us that God is by far the best and kindest of fathers. He's the richest. He's the strongest. He's the most compassionate. And he's the most loving of fathers. And it's an amazing parable. And indeed, we serve an amazing God. And what's so amazing, in addition to the fatherhood of God and God's attributes as our Father, is that we are then counted in the gospel in Christ as His sons and daughters. We think just how amazing a Father God is. It's even more amazing then that we're counted as His children. It was a blessing for the session to be able to do a membership interview this afternoon. And in the membership interview, person we were interviewing had this statement that, you know, God only has children. He has no grandchildren. And he was talking about the fact that nobody's grandfathered into the faith. Everyone is a child, a son or daughter of the living God. All are adopted children into God's family. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is an adopted child brought into the family of God. And thus all who call upon Jesus have just this God as Father. This most kind, most compassionate, most loving, most wise, most mighty God for Father. And so as we look at this model prayer that Jesus gives to us, the Lord's Prayer, we see that it opens up with these words, "Our Father." It's really marvelous, isn't it? This is first person plural. First person plural. Our Father who art in heaven. Isn't it astounding that this is on the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God? Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we confess in our service often, is begotten, not made. He's not like us in that respect. Fully God. Fully the Son of God. And yet, the model prayer that he gives to us, he uses the first person plural. Could have said, "My Father," but he didn't. He said, "Our Father." And in so doing, he teaches us that we all have access to the same Father. Every single one of us in Christ, by faith in Christ, we have access to the Father. We have access to the same Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chew on that. That's such a wonderful thing. All who are Christ call upon God in just this way. John Calvin writes on this fact. He says, quote, regarding the very first line, our Father, we are warned how great a feeling of brotherly love ought to be among us as Christians, since by the same right of mercy and free liberality, we are equally children of such a Father. For as one Father is common to us all, and every good thing that can fall to our lot comes from Him, there ought not to be anything separate among us that we are not prepared gladly and wholeheartedly to share with one another as far as occasion requires. It's really interesting in Calvin's treatment of just this line, our Father. He talks about how there's no better argument for the unity of the church, the unity that the church is to have. If we're all praying to the same God, the same Father, we're all siblings in the faith, we're all part of the same household. If you want to argue for the unity of the church, go to our Father. And indeed, that's part of the beauty of the service we've been invited to participate in next week with other evangelical believers here in La Mirada. Churches that pray to the same Father, that believe in the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that confess there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. When we gather for that sunrise service next week, Lord willing, we're gathering with siblings. We're gathering with brothers and sisters in Christ that pray to the same Father that we have and the same God that we have. There's not one God of the Presbyterians and another God of the Baptists, right? We all serve the same God. We pray our Father. When our Baptist brothers and sisters prayed this morning in their service and they prayed our Father, it's the same. We're praying to the same God. And we can praise God for that. And as I read, you know, Calvin also draws out of the Our Father just how this should cause us to be those who are generous, because all things come from the same Father. So everything that we've been given has been given to us by the same Father of our neighbor in Christ. So we rightfully share because it comes from the same source. It's the same Father in heaven who gives good gifts. And, you know, along these lines, too, it's amazing when we do pray our Father to realize, right, believers all over the world are praying to the same God. As we've prayed in our morning service and evening service for the brothers and sisters in Egypt who are mourning this bombing, the Coptic Church, right, the believers crying out to God in Egypt is the same God we're crying out to. We're in agreement with them. When we come to our Father and pray for that need, we're in agreement with our brothers and sisters. We come to God to pray for such things, and we have a unity of heart. Praying our Father really helps us unify as believers. Right? We want to be a church that prays in accordance with the will of God, and prays in accordance with the things that God desires. And thus we should be those who want to pray as brothers and sisters in agreement with one another about what we're praying for. You can always just make the analogy of those of you who have children with children, right? It's always such a tense thing if one kid's asking for one thing and another kid's asking for another thing, and those things are at odds with each other, right? Not a unified household. So think about that in terms of prayer. As we come together in agreement as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're praying to the same Father, and He delights to hear those unified prayers of His people. So we need to consider that when we pray to God as our Father. We recognize the unity of the church. We recognize the solidarity that we are to have as believers. The poorest person in Africa who lifts up a prayer to God in heaven today prays to the same God that we do. We have that absolutely in common. God gives to us. God gives to those in other parts of the world. Praise God. Now, it's interesting, too, the very first line of the prayer adds the words, and that's the second question of the Heidelberg Catechism. The prayer adds the words, "Who art in heaven?" This is an interesting line. It does remind us that God is above us. It also reminds us of our limits. Now, when you when you pray that, it's interesting because you've probably thought about the fact that we believe that God's omnipresent. And that is true. God is everywhere. God is not bound. God does not have limits like we do. Yet our Lord Jesus, in his model prayer, wants to locate God in this sense. Our Father who art in heaven. And it's true. God is omnipresent. Yet the Bible also reveals that because of that, he dwells in the highest of heavens. And so making mention then of his heavenly dwelling place in prayer is really to remind us of our God's highness. God dwells where we do not. God is in a position above us. His vantage point is different than ours. It is higher than ours. His thoughts above our thoughts, his ways above our ways. And thus, this is helpful to pray, our Father who art in heaven, because it reminds us that God sees what we do not see. And I'm not just talking in terms of vantage point, but also in terms of time. God sees the end from the beginning, as the Bible teaches us. So when we pray our Father in heaven, it puts the right perspective on our prayers. It reminds us of the one to whom we pray, that he is above in the heavens. He's overseeing and governing all things. That's where he is. Everything that we bring to him in prayer, then, we can have confidence, not only that he hears us, but that he knows exactly what to do with our prayers. Because his vantage point is a God who dwells in the highest of the heavens, and he is also everywhere. So he not only has the heavenly perspective, he has the heavenly perspective and he's everywhere on earth as well. So he knows just exactly what we need and he knows how to meet each and every prayer. So our Father who art in heaven, this is a great aid to us as we pray. Now one thing that arises too when we talk about praying to our Father, I get the question pretty regularly, you know, should we then pray to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit? Should we only pray to the first person of the Trinity? Sometimes that question arises when we consider the Lord's Prayer. And there are different answers on that. But my short answer is that it's fine to pray to the other persons of the Trinity. We obviously have the Father being prayed to here. We have Stephen in the book of Acts praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we don't really have a very explicit example of the Holy Spirit, it just seems to follow that, yes, we can pray to the Spirit as well. But we should know that in this model prayer, we should learn something about God's triuneness and how it affects our prayers. Right? We come to the Father in the Son by the Spirit. That's the way that the Scriptures do speak of our prayers. And so it's not wrong to pray to Jesus, not wrong to pray to the Spirit, but we should pay attention to how Jesus models the prayer here. It reminds us that we do have this triune God that we are praying to, and that we can only pray to the Father in the Son, and we can only pray to the Father in the Son by the power of the Spirit. And so there is kind of an economy to it, but that being said, I never tell anybody that it's wrong to pray to Jesus or wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God and the Father is God. So I hope if you are wrestling with that question, that can be a help to you tonight. Now we'll get to more of this later on as we unpack the prayer, but when we pray to our Father in heaven, we need to know that we pray to a Father who is like the prodigal son, which means we pray to a God who is full of forgiveness. He's full of forgiveness more than we're ready to receive his forgiveness. Right? Jesus brings this out. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. And we're going to talk more about that. But when we open up our prayers, when we pray to our Father in heaven, sometimes we can be so laden with guilt, we can be so ashamed, and maybe we feel like we shouldn't call upon him as Father. And so I do want to close with how I began, thinking about the prodigal son story. Saints, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are robed in his righteousness, When you call on God as Father, it's just like the prodigal son's father. He's already there embracing you as you perhaps are wallowing in your own self-pity. God's not interested in that. He's so happy that you're calling upon Him as Father. He's so ready to meet you and to meet your needs. The prodigal son from far off was embraced by the Father. The Father dashed to him. And that's how our Father is to us in prayer. We can sometimes feel like He is distant, but that's not the kind of Father that God is. He doesn't stand at that distance. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus tonight, you're a son and daughter. And God comes to you. God dashes to you in prayer. We can often, we often need to be reminded that God's more ready to hear our prayers than we often are to give Him our prayers. Indeed, that's true. He's our Father. He delights to hear you. He delights to hear your prayers. He delights to answer them. And before the first word is off your lips, He is answering your prayers already. And that's all because of our Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, the one who taught us this prayer. And I thought it'd be fitting then tonight if we would close here with the Lord's Prayer. So why don't we all say this together, and let's end by saying this prayer. So Christians, let's pray together now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you that we can call on you as our Father and that you are ready to hear our prayers. And Lord, we thank you that you love us in Christ and that you are always ever ready to hear us and to embrace us. And so, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us with those sure words tonight, and we pray that we would be ever more ready to pray to you the rest of our days. We pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.